Today is the 8th of July, 2023. It's Sabbath day. And if you have your Bibles open, we are in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start off at about verse 12, I think. Let me check where my notes are on this. Yeah. Oh, no, we're going to start off on verse 17. I'm sorry. We already did 12. We did 12 to 16 last week. I was looking at the wrong thing here. Let me push this lever in on the chair. Otherwise, if it barely moves, it makes some strange noises. It's, okay, so let's go down to verse 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. For those of you on WTPR and the streams and that, and those of you in the room, because we know we all have Bibles, and I hope and pray that this is a blessing unto all. Okay, verse 17 says, then the high priest rose up. Oh, thank you, Sean. Thank you, brother. For some reason, it's not showing you in the room. Or wait, does it? Oh, yeah, it does. Okay. All right. All right. And so it says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now, here's a real bold prophetic whisper. If we read all the way to verse 32, obviously, but I'm just going to jump the gun a little bit here. Going all the way, I think 42, probably just to 32. But let me share something here from Testimonies, Volume 5. Okay. Put it in the room here. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 713, paragraph 2. It says, but the God of heaven, the mighty ruler of the universe, took this matter into his own hands, for men were warring against his work. He showed them plainly that there is a ruler above man whose authority must be respected. The Lord sent his angel by night to open the prison doors, and he brought forth these men whom God had commissioned to do his work. The ruler said, speak not at all. Speak not at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, as we're going to get to verse 29, obviously. Or 27. I'm thinking it's... around in that year, because we know what Peter and the others say at verse 29. But then it says, speak not at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, but the heavenly messenger sent by God said, go, stand and speak in the temple to all the people the words of this life. Which, I'm going to share this one here too, this next one here too, because it bears to be declared. It's from a pamphlet, special testimony in Battle Creek Church in 1896. Pamphlet 154, I think. I don't know. I guess that's what that PH means. It says, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. We see here that the men in authority are not always to be obeyed, even though they may profess to be teachers of Bible doctrine. And notice, she is specifically talking about the religious men in authority here. For we all know that judges, police, or even politicians are not teachers of Bible doctrine. Therefore, some that claim she contradicts Romans 13:1-7 is way, they're in error here. Because that's what they did during the Katrina hurricane, like afterwards and all the houses were, a lot of them were messed up and the flooding and all that stuff. And then the cops were going door to door, demanding the people give their guns to them. And they would have a pastor from every area with the cops, echoing Romans 13:1-7, saying you have to obey the cops. That was way out of context. Way out. They took advantage of the scriptures, and they took advantage of the Christians that day. Actually, I think they did it for a few days. It was pretty bad. Now, there's a lot more she says here in this pamphlet, but I don't want to go into all that because I want to have the context come out a lot bolder, before we go into it. And so let's go to verse 18, and it says, and he laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, you know, because they were all filled with indignation in the verse prior, you know, because they were getting all upset that Peter and the others were preaching truth about Jesus. And then verse 19 says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the things, all the words of this life. And so I'm going to go back a little bit on this pamphlet from 1896, page 154 again, but this time paragraph 12, I don't know why it says 12:1. Maybe it's page 12, paragraph 1. Maybe that's what's going on here. Okay, page 12. I don't know. Pamphlet 154. Okay, so it is page 12, paragraph 1. It says that the priests and the rulers had dared act out of their own feelings towards the apostles. There would have been a different record, for the angel of God was a watcher on that occasion to magnify his name if any violence had been offered to his service. And so the prophetic whisper here is if it happened to them, it was to educate us in our day on how it's going to happen to us. So with every attack comes the opportunity to be used of God to see him glorified. So don't be fearful if they drag you into jail. The Lord may just use that event to be glorified in a big way. That's why you're going, because he knows there's people in the courtroom, the judge, or the stenographer, the defending and prosecuting attorney, and the court clerk, everyone, and even witnesses that some people like to hang out in courtrooms and just listen. And then, of course, law students, they do that too. And so the Lord might have you there that day to speak. And don't rehearse, like we know the scripture says, don't rehearse the night before, because the Lord's going to give you utterance, and he's going to give you the perfect words to state when they get in your face, and they say things and take the word out of context. And you're not going to have any fear at this point either. So, like, they'll bring something up that says, you know, this can get you on the business end of a guillotine, you know. That kind of stuff is not even going to faze the people of God, because we know we're going to get up again. And, you know, the method by which they'll kill us is going to be just as painful as stubbing your toe or something. It's not going to be the old-fashioned way of doing the slow tortures and stuff like that. But in some cases, it might be, like in third-world countries, who knows? And so, yeah, it may be rough at times, but whenever they do it against us, the Lord makes it much worse for their worldly agenda by how he gets the glory anyway. And as we saw with so many others that even that were tortured in the past, like Huss and them, yeah, he was singing while he was on fire. He was singing hymns. And so, yeah, we have a God. Sadly, they don't. Okay, verse 21 says, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Because they figure they're going to, you know, go for it now. And then verse 22 says, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. And then verse 24, it says, now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And more or less that means whereunto this would grow, more or less means that they were quite fearful as to how this is all going to end for them. They were fearful. And then verse 25 says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the man whom ye put in prison, or the men rather that you put in prison, are standing in the temple teaching the people. And then verse 26, it says, then when the captain with the officers, and then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. You know, it's amazing to me how much fear was in their hearts. I mean, you know, because we just, you know, verse 24 is they were doubted of them whether unto this would grow and all this stuff. But there's a lot of fear in their hearts. They feared the people would stone them. At the same time, they feared the truth the apostles shared would cause them to lose the worship of the people. All they stood for was literally based on their fears, as well as the glorification of the flesh. It's all about the flesh. You know, since this happened to them, well, it's obvious. It means it's going to happen to us, for some of us, in the coming days. You know, many people will finally believe what we preach, but that many will not be anywhere near as large as those that will not believe it. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, it will be as if, as it was in the days of Noah, when we go forth. And there are only 8 people on that ark in comparison to all the people that were outside drowning. Because Matthew 24:37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And it's more or less the same way today. I mean, there's even people today that are denying the flood, because they denied the flood back then in Noah's day. All the way up until it started raining, I'm sure. Because it never rained before. We know about the science of the young earth. We know about this now. Some people still think that they had rain and stuff like that back then. But no, that the Lord was, he watered the planet with the dew. You know, there was no need for rain because of the aquifers and stuff that were, you know, the great deep. And so the planet was pretty much self-sustained. And as a matter of fact, Dr. Carr Ball goes into a lot of detail in regards to that and proving it using modern-day science to show that, yeah, it never rained before Noah's Ark. And so, moving on here in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Now, think about this, too, before I go on. As we know, they brought the apostles there without violence, which means the apostles went willingly. Okay, brothers and sisters, you know. I know there's situations where, like in the coming days, let's say you're on a street corner with a street sign trying to help people, you know, find their way to Christ. Although there are some, there's this one preacher I like to watch every now and then online, but he goes in areas he shouldn't be going, and because he knows that they're going to hate him for it. Like the homosexuals and stuff like that, you're just throwing your pearls to the swine. You don't do that. And so in those cases, let's say you're in a situation like you just happen to be, like, in other words, you're not looking to do it. You don't have a premeditated desire to go forth and proclaim the truth from the streets. Let's just say you're on the street one day and you're talking with a buddy. And then, because this happened to me and another guy when I was in a, what used to be called Egghead Software Store. I don't know if that eventually became New Egg. I don't know, I guess, instead of Egghead. And he was asking me Bible questions, and I was answering him. And, you know, I have a loud voice. And then when we noticed people were kind of moving to listen, we spoke up a little bit, and because it just happened. And when we did that, we did it in other stores, too, because it seemed to work. And then, of course, I told you all before what happened, where the one woman come up and started getting up in our face and saying that history repeats itself and all this stuff and screaming more or less at us. It's in those cases, like if they say they come up and they demand you go someplace with them, unless the police are actually there. I wouldn't be a wise thing to do, you know, because they're just trying to get you away. And the cops will do that, too, but you have to go with the cops, you know, Romans 13. Even though what they're doing is error, and they're going to be spanked for it, not you. And what's always the case, because of the free speech thing, because they haven't locked it down totally and removed the Constitution yet, or changed it yet, what they have been doing, and they've been doing this for about 20 years now, whenever a preacher goes out there and it's offending people, they'll arrest them, throw them behind bars, and then drop the charges in the morning. That's totally illegal. But they get away with it. Because the system is fixed against the Christians. You know, all they wanted to do is get you to shut up. You wouldn't shut up, so they'll force you to shut up. And then the next day, they'll let you out of jail. Because now that the event is over, you can't go back there and continue preaching. It's today's world. Verse 28. Okay, let me backtrack. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you? that you should not teach in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know, this always amazed me when they said this. When Jesus was standing before them bleeding profusely from the Roman scourging, and it literally was, his own mother couldn't recognize him unless somebody told him it was her son, because he was beat up so bad, his body was shredded so much, and that's why he died so quickly when he finally got to the cross, because he lost so much blood. They literally tore chunks of his flesh off with that, with those whips, because the demons possessed the Roman soldiers, who by majority were homosexuals. And you know how homosexuals hate Christians. It's not so much the homosexual that hates the Christian, it's the demon in them. And so since the homosexual has given the demon absolute possession of his soul and body, he has got no choice but to respond to what the demon's demanding. And so, yeah, they beat the living daylights out of Christ. But, you know, it didn't affect him, obviously. He didn't cry out like some of the movies showing him crying out. You know, he didn't do any of that. Yeah, amen, Brother Duane. That's Matthew 27:25. But before I get there, it says, in their eyes, when Jesus was standing in front of them after the Roman scourging, when they beat him up, and he was all bloody, and the scourging's whipping, you know, with the bones and the metal and the glass and the clay, you know, really sharp things inside the whip so that it would stick to the skin, and then when they would yank, it would rip chunks of flesh out. You know, it's bad enough they're whipping him with a leather whip, but at the end of the leather whip had these little sharp things that would tear up the flesh. And so, as he's standing there bleeding, in their eyes, they saw him standing in defeat. And so their false sense of security gave them the courage to say Matthew 27:25. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. They thought they were all that, because that would gain, you know, notoriety in the crowd. But now that Jesus is safe in his kingdom, and his apostles now have evidence to that effect, because they knew what happened when he rose from the dead. They knew how the soldiers reported back, and they knew how they lied and told the soldiers to lie and said that they came and stole Jesus' body when they were all asleep, and that we'll cover for you if it happens to get to, you know, your authorities, your superiors in the military. We all know that, and they all know that. And so they know he's safe in his kingdom, and they know his apostles now have evidence to that effect. And now they suddenly change their story, that they don't want his blood upon their heads and on their children, no less. This shows how much fear was already cultivated in their hearts. I mean, this also proves they love the praise of man over the approval of God. You know, when it was popular to say, his blood be on us, they did so with confidence, as they had many of the people standing behind them. And when it's unpopular to say it, well, then they recoil from it, because they now know thousands of people are with Christ. Such hypocrites. Check this out. Sister White says this in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. Or no, I'm sorry, Volume 3. One sentence. Page 289, Paragraph 1. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. They were not as willing to bear the blame of slaying Jesus as when they swelled the cry with the debased mob, his blood be upon us and our children. Verse 29. Then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And here's something we've already started echoing in our circle of friends, our classmates, family members, loved ones, whatever, co-workers. We've already started echoing that one. As a matter of fact, I would believe Christians have been saying that for 2,000 years. But this boldness was upon them, the apostles, to say such a thing, because before those men, you know, they even realized what was going, you know, the Sadducees or whatever, they had the power, you know, those men had the power to jail them and even kill them, because they prayed for their boldness. You know, the apostles, you know, like what I was saying, the boldness that they prayed for back in the chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 29, it says, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. And so that boldness was upon them to say such a thing right in front of the men that threatened to kill them. And such boldness that Peter literally shared a mini sermon with them in verses 30 to 32, as I'm going to share here in a minute, which, as verse 33 confirms, as we'll see in a minute, the truth they shared angered them to the point of murdering Peter and all the apostles. But check this out from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 361, paragraph 1 and 2. Get that in here. Okay, this is what it says. I saw that it is our duty in every case to obey the laws of our land. You know, she's more or less just echoing Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, right? And then she says, unless they conflict with the higher law which God spoke with an audible voice from Sinai, and after were engraved on stone with his own finger. And then she echoes Paul, where he says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That kind of sounds like Jeremiah, actually. And then she goes on by saying, he who has God's law written in the heart will obey God rather than men, and will sooner disobey all men and then deviate in the least from the commandment of God. And you'll notice, too, as a matter of fact, when people come against you and you try to share with them the truth, especially if you're a babe in Christ and, like in my case, one of 11 kids, let's say, and you lead the Catholic Church, and they'll do everything they can, first starting with the lovey-dovey stuff to try to get you to, oh, please, you know, stay with the family and all that. And then when that doesn't work, they'll do insult. Oh, no, they'll try to, like, browbeat you or even violence, you know. I mean, they didn't try to violence with me, but they'll, you know, some of them will get pushy, a little bit too pushy. And when that fails, well, then you're an idiot. They'll just, you know, they'll call you an idiot. They'll call you all sorts of names, black sheep of the family, whatever. They'll just go all over the place on you on that. But don't let that deviate you from the least of the commandments of God. There isn't any least of the least of them. You know, what she's saying here is don't deviate in the least from the commandments of God. Because that'll show, and some of them might find out many years later, as I've seen in my case, where you might be approached 10, 15, 20 years later by a sibling saying, it always kind of stuck in their craw. And then now, 20, 30 years later, when they found Christ, they're starting to realize what we saw back then. So keep them in your prayers. But stand firm, like the apostles did that day. And then she goes on to say here that God's people, taught by the inspiration of truth and led by a good conscience to live by every word of God, they will, and she says, they will take his law written in their hearts as the only authority which they can acknowledge or consent to obey. The wisdom and authority of the divine law are supreme. It's worth dying for, in fact, as some of us will have to do. Some of us will have to be martyred. It's up to our Lord. It's not up to us, you know. So we may, any of us, myself included, may end up behind bars or martyred. But faith is faith, the truth is truth. She goes on to say here, I was shown that God's people who are his peculiar treasure cannot engage in this perplexing war, for it is opposed to every principle of their faith. In the army, they cannot obey the truth and at the same time obey the requirements of their officers. There would be a continual violation of conscience. You know, it's kind of like what I've shared with some young men over the years that have said, do you think I should join the military? I said, no way. No. You know, now, if there's a draft and they force you, then you really have no choice, but they'll probably do like they did for the SDAs early on, unless, of course, you want to get involved in something like the white coat thing. That scandal, the SDA scandal, where they literally allowed the SDA church sanctioned medical experiments on Seventh-day Adventists who refused, that were conscientious objectors, in other words, they can draft you, but you can say, look, I'm never going to pick up a gun. You can't force me. It's not going to happen. I'm a conscientious objector. You can do that. And they'll give you a desk job or whatever. But even then, try to keep the Sabbath, you know. And I'm sure the Lord will bless you with a way to do so if you are an obedient child of God. She goes on to say that worldly men are governed by worldly principles they can appreciate no other. worldly policy and public opinion comprise the principle of action that governs them and leads them to practice the form of right doing. But God's people cannot be governed by these motives. The words and commands of God written in the soul are spirit and life. And there is power in them to bring into subjection and enforce obedience. That's what I love about this. I mean, it's just that's the fruit that Jesus talks about. By their fruits you shall know them. You can't keep the Ten Commandments without the Holy Spirit inside. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit literally has to write the laws upon the fleshly tables of the heart. Otherwise, you can't keep them. We've proved that. Mankind proved that at Mount Sinai. You know, within a month. Probably within a week, if you think about it, they probably started sinning right off the bat when Moses went up there and they hadn't seen hide or hair of him for like 7 days. So we all know what happened 40 days later. So anyway, she goes on to say, the 10 precepts of Jehovah are the foundation of all righteous and good, of all righteous and good laws. Those who love God's commandments will conform to every good law of the land. Romans 13. Verse 1-7. They're ordained to be police. They're ordained to be judges and magistrates, or even political leaders and kings and queens. They're ordained to be there. So it's on them when they mess this stuff up. And I've seen people respond, and judges literally respond to Christ right in front of me as I was standing in a courtroom decades ago when I was an infant Christian. I just recently found Christ, and he asked me certain questions in the courtroom, and I wasn't going to balk on it, and God wouldn't raise my right hand. I didn't even know there was nothing wrong with judicial swearing, because they forced Jesus to do it in his trial. There's nothing wrong with that type of swearing. But back then, I think it's around Matthew 5:33 or something like that, I misunderstood it. But at that time, I stood my ground, because I thought I was not supposed to swear, and so... Like when everybody was standing there in the courtroom, they're all raising their right hand, except me. I got my hands folded in front of me. Out of respect for the judge, I have them behind me. You know, because they want you to pretend you're being handcuffed. Show respect. So I had them behind me. And he stopped while he was doing the swearing thing. He stopped and said, was there a problem here? And he looked right at me and says, no, Your Honor, ain't no problem here. And then I told him, he says, I'm not going to swear. The Word of God says I can't do that. And I was going to say, you know, the reason the people raise their right hand is to acknowledge the Word of God. Your Honor, you didn't bring a Bible in this courtroom. And so if I wasn't already standing, I would not have stood. Because the reason you stand up when a judge walks into the room is because the judge walks into the room bringing a Bible. You stand up in acknowledgement of the Bible. But I think the last 30 or 40 years, they stopped, or 50 years, they stopped. I mean, the Bible might be in the courtroom somewhere, but the judge don't bring it in anymore. They used to carry it. Some judges might, and praise God if they do, but they usually had it in their right hand and up by their chest and walk in and present the Bible. And so, but I never said that part because, I don't know, it just didn't come to mind maybe. I don't know. But she finishes here by saying, but if the requirements of the rulers are such as conflict with the laws of God, the only question to be settled is, shall we obey God or man? And then verses 30 to 32, which we were heading towards anyway, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And then verse 33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Oh, and by the way, if you look at verse 31, where it spells Savior, S-A-V-I-O-E-U-R, that's how you really spell Savior. And that spelling has only one definition, Jesus Christ. But if you take the U out and just S-A-V-I-O-R, that definition has multiple definitions. That kind of a word has multiple definitions. It could be a lifeguard at a beach or on the edge of a pool, a guy that pushes you out in the away from a speeding bus and he takes the hit himself. You know, those are different. Those are saviors of man by man. But when the U is in there, when the O-U-R is in there, actually, he's our savior. When you spell it with the O-U-R, that is only defined as Jesus Christ. And it shocks me, too, with the basic understanding and definition of something like that, that SDA leaders still don't spell it that way, even though the King James does. They all spell it the way the world does, out of the regular dictionaries or something. But even I think the Funkin' Wagnalls does spell it twice, two different ways. I'd have to check. It might be S-A-V-I-O-R, and then under it, S-A-V-I-O-U-R, with two different definitions. So, but again, verse 33, this is when he decided to slap. I mean, this is so amazing to me, and how much control Satan had over these apostate men. And they're going to have over them today, too. Because they're already starting to slander us and slam us for exposing them in their 501c3. And so, we're going to have to deal with the exact same thing. They're going to do this in the final days, because joining church and state is absolute power. Because it used to be, before Rome did it the first time, you had political power and religious power. But when you put them both together, you have absolute power to control the people in every way, politically and religiously. And that's totally against the scriptures. That's why Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give unto God what is God's. You know, when they tossed him the coin to try to trip him up. So anyway, the Holy Spirit of love was so apparent here in Peter's words that the demons and the leaders were angered beyond all measure, because they knew who they were fighting. And now, the leaders themselves might not know why they're boiling over, but the demons in them do. And then verses 33 to 42, which, let's see if I can finish it. This is more or less Gamaliel's counsel. So verse 34, and by the way, note, it appears they hurried the apostles out of the room to discuss their plans against them. You know, verse 40 confirms this, that they had to call the apostles back into the room. And so let's read verses 34 to 42. It says, then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and he had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, like today they would take kind of a little slack, you know, back off a little bit. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed of yourselves what ye intend to do as to touching these men, for before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of them, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee, the days of, you know, the taxing, and drew away much, sorry, big old combines driving by. It's kind of like an airplane, doesn't it? And they drive slow. Oh, wow, it's just a big tractor. It wasn't a combine. All right, so where did I leave off here? Okay, yeah, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Yeah, no brainer. I mean, you think that would open up the eyes of the Jews today, 2,000 years later? You know, why did they forget about Gamaliel? Because they're still talking about Jesus 2,000 years later. They never caught that part, did they? At least the modern-day ones don't. Because Gamaliel then says next, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you'd be found to be fight against God. Yeah, and that's what they're doing. I mean, this passage. Well, let me read verse 40. And it says, and to them they agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, because they're not the least bit Christian or Christ-like in any way, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There's that boldness they prayed for in Acts 4:29. It's there and it's still there. But still, this passage has brought many Jews to Christ in today's world, because, not all of them, obviously, but they know what Gamaliel said. They know Thaddeus and Judas of Galilee, who proclaimed themselves to be somebody, came to naught 2,000 years ago. They know all their followers died off, and no mention of their teachings has ever been heard for the last 2,000 years. And they also know that for the 2,000 years, billions of people have continued to speak of Jesus Christ and his teachings. You know, what amazes me is now, even now, when a reformer dies, even to this day, his reformation dies with him in that the people of the church stopped following his biblically proclaimed proper walk towards Christ. Mankind, in other words, mankind relies way too much on mankind. Weird thing is, though, with the Seventh-day Adventists, they stopped following Sister White, the leaders mostly, stopped following their reformer, you know, the reformer of all the churches, actually, which was Sister White, and, you know, being a prophet, even before she died. And then after she died, oh, yeah. Especially, like, if you saw what happened 2 years later with in Fatima, where the demons in started to appear like Mary at the Lady of Fatima stuff. Yeah, the demons waited until Ellen White was dead, because what do you think she'd have done with that one? And this also, by the way, proves Jesus is still alive. The fact so many go back to sin after the reformers die, yet billions can continue to follow Christ 2,000 years later. He's alive. I mean, this is what opened up the eyes of a lot of Jews, you know, the Messianic Jew types. For when Thaddeus and Judas of Galilee died off, all their followers dispersed, never to be heard from again. But today, even though reformers still die off, Jesus sends another one to proclaim his truth anyway. And yes, some of the people in the church, like when Luther died or Sister White died or anybody else, Wesley or any of the other guys, Tyndale and those guys, yeah, a lot of people would go back to their sins, but not all of them. It's amazing. But the prophetic whisper here, in regards to the days of the taxing, that was more or less brought, it's what was used by, well, that was prophesied actually in Micah chapter 5, that this is what brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to pay the tax so that Christ could be born at Bethlehem, as promised and prophesied. Satan always does that, you know, especially when he knows that the event's about to happen. He's going to put out as much confusion as he can before it happens. That's the reason we see all the crazy stuff that's going on right now, especially in regards to removing free speech before the loud cry goes forth. Satan's doing everything he can to try to, and these false revivals too, doing everything he can to confuse the people so that when we go forth, we have a real difficult time to proclaim the truth. Don't let that get you bothered at all. You're not going to have a difficult time at all. The Lord's going to give you the words to say, especially during a loud cry when you got the latter rain upon you. The Lord's going to give you the words to say that are going to go directly to the hearts of the people, no matter how much browbeating is going on or how much debate they want to play with and stuff. That is not our concern. Let them debate the other guys that are yelling on the street corners, calling their girlfriends whores and calling the boys whoremongers. That doesn't bring anybody to Christ. We go forth with the message of Christ, with the present truth. And the Lord's going to give us the words that they're going to need to hear, because he knows what's already in the soil of their heart now from the previous people, the previous Christians that approached them years before, or even days before. Because they also understand Titus 3:10, where you give them one or two chances and that's it. Walk away. Why? Because somebody else is going to be sent by Jesus. But the prophetic whisper, it is amazing to see how, when speaking of how the apostles speak of Jesus being the Messiah, that Gamaliel also speaks of the fake Messiah that came the same time Jesus was born, during the taxing, the days of the taxing. This is about to happen once again. But in reality, this time, Satan will soon appear acting like Jesus Christ directly after Jesus, you know, well, directly before, or directly after that happens, Jesus returns to destroy all life on earth, and we know that. And a lot of people a lot of preachers like to take 2 Thessalonians out of context in that respect to make it look like there's a secret rapture. So let me see if there's a couple of things here else I wanted to touch on. Wow. There's a lot there in that one verse, in verse 41. You know, the suffering for Christ. I mean, the apostles, you know, where it said that they were counted worthy. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. I mean, the apostles weren't self-destructive sadists. It's just that Jesus predicted. Those that share this heavenly truth, as he declared, is to be, you know, like he said to share, we're going to suffer at the hands of the wicked and at the same time considered beautiful in the eyes of God. That bolsters the faith. So when trials like this come upon them, and us, We got to know that for a fact that we are pleasing the Lord due to how angry the enemies of his people are getting. I mean, Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they teach and except they be sent? And how shall they preach, rather, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And it says it is written here because of what is said in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings, of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He is our King. Do not men of old consider it an honor, an absolute honor to suffer for their King in the days of chivalry? I mean, have not men of renown gladly died for their King? We serve the eternal King. It is an honor to suffer, and it is even an honor to die for such a King as this. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. The next voice you shall hear after a song is going to be that of Brother Lawrence. God bless. Sabbath blessings.